the scriptures teach us, or what they show us, about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're kind of tracking that through the Old Testament currently, because that's how far we've got, and we're at a passage in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. So we're taking every mention that there is of the Holy Spirit and just exploring what it has to say to us about the nature and purpose of God. Okay, so we're with Nehemiah today. Now, just a bit of background before we read the text. So Nehemiah is leading the people back to Jerusalem from exile. So it's a time of a restoration for the people of Israel. They've been exiled. Nehemiah is leading the tribe back to Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple. Okay, that's what they're about. They're seeking to sort of restore the temple. And just as they're rebuilding physically, I mean, they are literally in teams of people rebuilding the walls of the city and rebuilding the structure physically. But as they're doing that, so there's also a spiritual rebuilding and a spiritual restoration going on there as well. And so the people have been exiled. It's been a kind of huge kind of process of self-discovery, as it often is when you're taken out of your comfort zone. And they're kind of brought back, and they're therefore having to piece together, what does it mean to be the people of God back here in a land which we had previously left behind? And so what we get in Nehemiah chapter 8, you don't need to look at it, but this is, it might just help to glance at it, is you get Ezra, the priest, reading the law to the people. So in other words, they're rebuilding again the life of the nation on the solid ground of God's word. But where chapter 8 is all about sort of God's word to the people, so chapter 9 is about kind of the people's response and the people's words back to God. Okay, and so you get more or less the whole of Nehemiah chapter 9 is this wonderful prayer that's prayed by the Levites on behalf of the whole people. And the verses that we're going to just look at briefly tonight come out of that context, the people's response to God, where the acts of God in history are being recounted and celebrated. So we're going to move to the reading, which is from Nehemiah chapter 9, and it'll be on the screen in a moment. It just takes a couple of moments to transition on the computer from PowerPoint to Scripture. So it's Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 19. So do grab a Bible if you want, or you can follow it behind me. Okay, so it's the middle of a great prayer prayed by the Levites. Because of your great compassion, God's great compassion, that is, you did not abandon them, the people of the Lord, in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on that path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky. You brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands along with their kings and the peoples of the land to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, The person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly they turn their backs on you because became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Let's pray together, shall we, just as the slides switch back over. Father, we thank you for your loving and compassionate and kind nature. We thank you that you don't leave us abandoned to our own devices, but throughout history, you have stepped in to guide your people. You've done that through pastors, prophets, through the giving of the law, in the person of the Lord Jesus, and through the ministry of your Spirit. And so we seek tonight the ministry of that same Spirit, that he might instruct our hearts and our minds, that he might feed our souls, and that we might know his presence enlivening our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to see you and meet you in your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. All right. So, God wants to instruct his people. If we weren't aware of that already, just a couple of verses here make that explicitly clear. Verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them, your people. Verse 30, for many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through the prophets. Which tells us, as I said, if we didn't already know, that God instructed the people of God in history, and he still wants to instruct us, the New Testament makes clear, today, by his Spirit. So part of the ministry of the Spirit, then, is to instruct us, to guide us, to warn us, to teach us things, truth, knowledge about who God is and what God does. Jesus himself said, when he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He went on a bit later on, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus understood that in the age of the Spirit, and with the coming of the Spirit, so there would be a sense of revelation, a sense that the Spirit would help us to understand more fully who and what God is, and what are God's will, what is God's will, and what are God's purposes for us. So it is God's desire to inform us by knowledge and learning, but it is also his desire to inform us by the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? So, two ways in which God teaches us by his Spirit. Firstly, through revelation. And by the way, I'm using this term revelation as a bit of a catch-all tonight, okay? As a bit of an umbrella term. God has things to reveal to us. He has things which he wants us to know about him and about his nature. And knowing such things enables us then to live rightly and to make choices and decisions which are shaped by his perspective and his wisdom and his mindset for the world. In other words, God wants to build in us, form in us the mind of Christ. He wants us to know God's principles, his precepts, the way God thinks and the way God wants us to act about certain things. There is information about all of that which God wants to give to us through revelation. How does he reveal that to us? Well, primarily through Scripture. Okay, the primary means of revelation of the truth of God is in Scripture. It always has been and it always will be. You cannot beat it. And you cannot substitute it either. You know, we can never say, well, we don't need Scripture, we'll just kind of hear from the Lord. It's never adequate. Scripture is our primary data about God. It contains the wisdom of God, the mind of God, as well as the accounts of God's interactions with humankind. It is unchanging and speaks into every context. You know, I'm reading with my little church at Findon. We're reading, as some of you know, the Bible in a year, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We're just in John's Gospel now, and we've got about 6 weeks to go. I think we finish on the 13th of September. I cannot wait. I've done it before a few times. I don't think it's ever been such a chore, quite frankly, as I've done now. I'd love to say it's just my mind is so filled with the revelation of God. Actually, for crying out loud, it's a pain in the neck. All right. But anyway, we've been doing this, and I think most of my colleagues reading it with me probably would say the same. The reason I told you that is because we've read at the beginning, all the way through the Old Testament, and all the things that Nehemiah is talking about, or rather the Levites are speaking about in that great prayer which we just read bits of. And you see that the people of God just make the same mistakes all over again, again and again and again and again. And what's more, you look down the lens of human history, kind of 3,000 years on to us today, and we're still making exactly the same mistakes. So we still have governments that are corrupt. Whenever we cut corners on morality and issues of justice, there is a calamity. There's still all sorts of interpersonal issues going on, family disputes, as each of us know. We're no better off. And so why do I mention all that? It's just to remind us that in Scripture, we see the pattern time and time again of how to respond to issues that we are grappling with. Because the people of this passage were human beings with human sins and human mistakes and human shortcomings and human brokenness, just like we are. So God, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, the Scripture says. God has seen this, related to all this before, and gives us a pattern to understand it by. You know, just to illustrate that point a bit more, ages ago, I think it was 2007, maybe. No, it might be 2011. Was it the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible? 2011, I think. And we lived in Burnley. A big day out for us in Burnley was a day to Manchester. Because you got to ride on the metro. That was like whoopee-doo, okay? Actually out from East Lancashire into a place where people are vaguely normal and speak English. Right? So into Manchester. And on all the trams in and out of Manchester, they had scenes from EastEnders in picture form with speech bubbles that had just happened in the last 3 months or something of the soap opera, not the, you know, bar of soap. And all of them, they then revealed 2 or 3 weeks on as part of this campaign were issues, you know, adultery, death, betrayal, hope, all of them things that found a precedent in the Scripture almost exactly. Nothing in EastEnders at that particular time that it couldn't find an illustration of or a response to in the Scriptures. You see, the Scripture is God's truth for eternity. And if it is God's truth, then we need the Holy Spirit to apply and to unlock the treasures of God's word to our hearts and lives. God's word comes alive when the Spirit of God comes upon it and begins to apply it to who we are, to our hearts, our souls, and also to our brains and minds as well. Secondly, there's how does the Spirit teach us through revelation? Well, there are the immediate kind of revelatory gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, which we've talked about. Nehemiah, or the Levites rather in this prayer, in verse 20, when they say, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them," what they're referring back to is Numbers 11, an incident where the Lord is talking to Moses, who's fairly weary and fairly desolate, and he's moaning to God about the burdens of being a leader of God's people. I don't know what he's on about. And he says that he will put some of the Spirit that is on Moses and put it on the 70 or so elders that are with him, who will then share the burden of the work. And what happens is the Spirit is poured out and they begin to prophesy. And Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. So by the Spirit of the Lord, the elders begin to speak the word of the Lord. That's in Numbers 11, if you want to check it another time. And we've talked about this loads of times before, particularly in the evenings here. you know, God wants to reveal his will and his wisdom to us. Now, nothing surpasses that revelation in Scripture. We know that. But there are times when we need to know God's immediate wisdom on a situation. We can get the principles for all the gamut of human experience in the Scriptures. But what we can't get is God's specific and immediate revelation or guidance. You know, so you're applying for a job. You hit the jackpot. You get offered two. And you think, Lord, which one should I take? And, you know, they're both perhaps in the civil service or whatever. There's no kind of, quote, Christian answer to this. So, you know, opening the pages of the Bible isn't going to help you that much. Actually, you need the revelation of God. Of course, we could think of a load better illustrations than that, where we need to know God's mind and God's heart. And for those times, then, what is needed is divine intervention or divine instruction, perhaps. And so we look for those revelatory gifts, don't we? Words of knowledge, prophecy, perhaps a message in tongues. Within that kind of word of knowledge bracket, we're thinking of pictures, visions, dreams, where we're actually asking, Lord, what, you know, tell us what you want. It goes alongside the revealed word in Scripture. And then finally, how else does the Spirit teach us? Well, say these Levites in their prayer, they teach us through the prophets. This is verse 30 of chapter 9. For many years you were patient with them. By your Spirit you warned them through the prophets. So we know that the Spirit of God speaks through the lives of fellow saints. So in the context of this passage, the people recall that God has spoken to them through the prophets and warned them of his judgment upon the nation then for their disobedience. And, you know, what is important is that the prophetic voice of the Old Testament, and similarly the apostolic voice of the New, has spoken to us through the Spirit. Men, as far as we know anyway, speak full of the Spirit's inspiration, and they are words of life that last, which are recorded and accepted by us as Scripture. So God instructs his people through the experience and the wisdom of others in history, and he does that in our age too. Now, isn't that what's happening when you read, you know, Philip Yancey or Adrian Plass or Boyd or whoever it is, then, you know, Pilavachi or whatever it is? Isn't that what's happening when we read our favourite author? Isn't that what's happening when we hear somebody preach or teach the word of God to us, who unlocks things that we haven't seen before? Isn't that what's happening when we're in conversation and somebody brings a whole new perspective or a whole new angle on something of God? Is that not the Spirit instructing, guiding, teaching us through the lives of other people? Yeah? Surely. Surely. So God is wanting to speak to us and teach us things through other people. We know that. And, you know, just a little tip. You've come out tonight at 8 p.m. just for this, all right? I love to read. I really like reading. So I've always kind of got a book that I'm reading. And because I am borderline OCD and I'm, you know, I'm almost getting to the point of being so systems orientated, I probably need some therapy. But I have books on my bookshelf. If you go into my office, you'll see Bible commentaries in the order of the books of the Bible. One's out of place. Freaks me out, all right? Study at home, I've got my shelf, which is to read, all right? To read, all right? And then I've got all these books that are just there randomly, okay? And then because I'm holy and I'm a vicar, allegedly, what I try and do is I think, well, I better not read too many non-Christian books because, you know, might lose my holiness. So I'm like, okay, I'll read a Christian book. And then a non-Christian book, and a Christian book, and a non... That's how I do it, you see. So at the minute, I know you came out just to hear this. I've had a bit too much coffee this afternoon. So I used to get, you know, books, R.T. Kendall's, great, you know, love reading R.T. Kendall's stuff, or Philip Yancey's stuff, whatever. And I used to get this book, and I'd be like, Lord, just show me something new through this book. Amen. And I'd be reading it. And sometimes that would be really evident, sometimes less so. And then I'd kind of get my, you know, Ian Rankin detective novel or whatever it is that I'm reading, or sporting autobiography. And then I'd be like, I can't pray over someone like that. You know, that's not proper. And of course, I realised, I am a slow learner, but I realised how ridiculous that was. And so I began, I mean, I'm making it sound like this great big ritual that I go through, but usually I'm just like, sat somewhere and going, Lord, just bless me through this book, amen. You know, that's about it, really. That's about it, some of it. But I'm reading Alex Ferguson's autobiography at the minute, or his book about leadership. And, you know, I was like, yeah, God, come on then. Even through this man who I, you know, sportingly can't have to grudgingly respect because I hate Man United. But even through this man, will you teach me something, Lord? I'm still waiting. But you know, there's a sense of actually if we're looking for God's Spirit to teach us new things and to speak into our lives, the sense then of needing to ask for that and then to be open to it. All right? You know, I know a number of us are at New Wine or summer conferences over the summer. And I just want to encourage you. You don't need to make a huge, great deal of it. But, you know, perhaps before you get there or on the way there even, in the car, you may want to say, Lord, show me something new about you this week. Or actually, Lord, for the last 2 years I've been in something of a spiritual crisis. I feel like a desert. And I know there's no some magic formula that if I go to a certain conference, all will be well again. But here I am, Lord. I'm going to this. And I'd just love it if you'd speak to me. Lord, would you please teach me something? And you know, I would venture a guess that God would love to answer a prayer like that. And equally, in any experience that we're heading into, whether it's a holiday over the summer, or taking a bit of a rest if we're not away at conferences or whatever, then it may be a good time to say, Lord, you know, I'm going to be sat out in the garden this afternoon. Show me something more about you. And I believe that God would be delighted to answer that prayer because it is his will and wisdom to teach us more about himself, to renew our minds, shape our hearts, fill our souls with the mind of Christ.